I believe that's the desire of many of your hearts, and I've heard that in the testimonies. Thank God for a woman in Shelley's life that, out of a Muslim background, an unknown, I think I know who she is though, but a woman, she's going to be at camp this week, a woman who let her light shine in her family. Thank God for that. Thank God for Sister Dolores, who prayed. And I think I was here when you said that, Sister Dolores. I think I remember you saying that. And I think I remember saying at the time, after you finished, you're not the only one, you're the first one in your family. That's a good way to look at it. I'm not the only one saved in my family. I'm the first one saved. Because Jesus has saved or wants to save others. And this woman that our brother John mentioned to us also, though the cost be great, that was a great cost for that lady. She could have lost her life talking to her boss that way, the way she did. And yet she was willing to stick out her neck and speak a word for the Lord. You need to listen to the man of God. You need to listen to God. You need to listen to what God says. And if you listen to what he says, he can change your life. Jake's testimony of wanting to go back to where he's from and let his light shine, that others also will be touched by the light of Jesus Christ through him. So you've got older ones and you've got younger ones, and you've got many here tonight. I think it's our common desire. Lord, you save us not so that we can just have a nice time together and, you know, just enjoy Pilgrim Camp so greatly, and the presence of the Lord is so wonderful, but like Brother Bob said, so that when you go back to wherever it is you're from. Sometimes I believe this is true, maybe I just like to think it is, that we might find the blessing of the Lord is richer when we leave camp than even while we're here. Maybe while we're here, the word gets into our hearts, and maybe we're so busy, or maybe there's just so much of it sometimes, we're morning and evening, and we don't have really much time to let the Lord speak it really to us. And whoever said it was, like a cow chews seven times or however many times they chew their food, maybe we have to wait till we get home. And then the Holy Spirit just reminds us of something that maybe in a little meeting somewhere, or in a what do you call that thing when you get together at the, not a coffee klatch, but a devotions in the morning, something somewhere along the line, and the Holy Spirit just reminds you, and it becomes richer, deeper, fuller, and you can enjoy it long after you've gone home. Oh, that's been, I guess, many of our experiences, and we're glad for it. We thank God for it. And I'm sure that the many that didn't give a testimony, you still would say, yes, I want Jesus to use me. I want the light of Jesus to shine from me. There are many different suggestions, maybe commands we should call them, instructional ways that God gives us in the Bible that help us to be better used by him. He has, as we heard already, a plan for our lives. Who thought that this ragamuffin from Austria would come over here and become a CEO of a knitting mill in Woodhaven, a pastor, a senior pastor with a staff under him, working in a church in Brooklyn? Who would ever thought that John Schreck? But the Lord had a plan. The Lord has a plan for your life too. And who would ever think? And don't just casually dismiss what Brother John said when he said to you, some of you the Lord might want to make ministers out of. I mean, full-time pastors. Maybe the Lord wants to make you a missionary someplace. Maybe the Lord wants you to serve as a children's pastor in some church somewhere, who knows where. There's a place for every one of us. It might not be a full-time position, and it might not be in a pastorate or as a missionary, but it might be like a little maid here in the story, just letting her light shine. It might be a little auntie somewhere who just let her light shine and encouraged someone in her family. You know, that's the way the Lord works, and he uses every one of us. You can be, and we know these things, I think we do, you can be a real blessing pouring the water in the cups or serving the tables, and you can really, out of your life, Jesus can shine. as Brother Paul said in the testimony tonight, that, you know, you went the extra mile today. And that was noticed, and that was a blessing. It's a blessing not only that you went the extra mile, but the demeanor by which you exhibited when you went that extra mile. No murmuring, no complaining, just cheerfully serving the Lord, doing what. Now, I don't know what was going on behind the scenes or way down in your heart, but I trust and I believe that it probably was the same as what was showing on the outside. Look, we got to do what we got to do, and this is what we have to do, so we're just going to do it all for the glory of God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we read that we're saved by grace. It's the mercy of God, as Ed Litton said. God's mercy. And we don't understand how he works, how the wind blows, how he convicts of sin. I'm glad for the verses that we have in the scriptures. I like the one at the end of Romans 11, where Paul at the end, right before he breaks out into doxology, he said, you know, God has concluded everybody under sin. You too, me too, all of us. And we know that from the Bible. But then I like the rest of the verse too. It's, to me, as good, if not better, than the first part. We're all sinners. We're all under the wrath of God. God has concluded all under sin. But then it goes on, and this is what the rest of the verse says, that he might have mercy on all. How many are the all that were under sin? Every single person. How many are the all that he has mercy on? Every single person. Whosoever will may come and take the free gift of the water of life. And I'm so thankful for with the song we sing, there's a wideness in God's mercy. And I'm thankful for the wideness in God's mercy. I'm thankful that he calls and he goes after. And we read about it a lot in the Bible. And that's his design. And he employs you and me. And he said, now you go out there. You get out there somewhere and extend the mercy of God through your life. Francis of Assisi used to say, and when it's necessary, use words. It's not always necessary, and it's best not to sometimes, just to let your light so shine before others. Because God wants to use you. You're saved by grace. Not anything that you've done, not of any works, lest any man should boast. But then he goes on and he says, we're not saved by our good works, but every one of us have been preordained. We have been saved to do good works, which God has foreordained that we walk in. Before you and I were ever born, when you were just a little person, and when you were a ragamuffin, and when I was a ragamuffin, and God had already a wonderful plan for our lives, and we know that, and we've even talked about it this week. God has a plan. God wants to realize that plan. He has potential. And in some of the things that the Bible instructs us in, if that potential is going to be realized, and I mentioned it this morning with Peter, you need to love me. You need to forget about yourself and stop thinking about how great and how big and how special and how. Forget about yourself. You need to forget about yourself entirely and get to the place where you can say, without him, I can do nothing. And that is a tremendous lesson if you can ever learn it. God doesn't need me as the spoon that stirs the soup. God doesn't need me. He privileges me and allows me to be useful in his kingdom by his mercy and by his grace. He's entrusted something to my trust, and I want to be faithful to that trust, be it the widow here that we've read about in 2 Kings 5, or be it those that were testified about and that we heard already talked about in this meeting. God wants to use every one of us, but what he requires of us is to get out of the way, to get down, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Realize the nothingness that you bring to him. Realize the potential that you can be when you yield yourself as just clay in the potter's hands. Peter got to that place this morning. And because of his love for Jesus, he was given a job to do. Then I believe that God had foreordained for Peter when Peter was a little boy learning how to catch a fish in Brent Lake or the Sea of Galilee. God had a plan for Peter. Peter didn't know it. Nobody would think that this fisherman could ever be a mighty vessel in the hands of God. He wasn't trained. He wasn't special. He didn't learn it. He learned it by God, from God. And you know, God can take you to places that you don't think you can ever realize. But just be what he wants you to be. Do what he wants you to do. And Peter had to learn that hard lesson through his failures. But thank the Lord that he learned them. And I can just give myself and be restored and sent out to be the blessing he wants me to be. There's another person I'd just like to mention to you tonight. It's someone that the Bible says God has had a plan for his life. It's in the book of Judges, and it's in the 13th chapter. And it's in 13, 14, 15, and 16 of Judges. That's a lot of chapters. But there are a few thoughts, and I don't know where the verses all are, but I'm sure it's in here someplace. And so if you bear with me, we'll get through this together, I'm pretty sure. But it's an interesting story to me. The life of Samson is an interesting story to me in and of itself. Not just because of his feats of strength, but just the innuendos in that story. There's some conundrums also, and I don't understand certain things very well, I don't think. But there's enough of that story that I do get and I do understand. He was a judge in Israel for 20 years. And judges were those that God appointed or raised up to help his people. The children of Israel were on a roller coaster ride. They did well for a while, then they did poorly and became subservient to the Midianites, the Amalekites, the Philistines, whoever it may have been. And then God raised up a judge and they did well for a while. And then they went back down again and did poorly after the judge left. Well, the Lord arranged that this man Samson was to become the judge of Israel. You know, there's a little verse about him in Hebrews chapter 11, and I marvel at that verse. It talks about the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And one of those verses nearing the end of after the narrative of different ones, and time would fail to tell about the faith of, and then it mentions several people, and one of those names mentioned in Hebrews 11 is Samson. And when I think of Samson, I don't really think of him as a great man of faith. That's not the first thing that I think of. As a matter of fact, when I think of Samson, the first thing that I think of is he's got an L pasted on his forehead. He's a loser. He blew it. But he really didn't. And it was really through faith that God was able to accomplish through his life all that was accomplished. Well, let me look at some of these verses with you. Chapter 13 of Judges. You read that Samson's mother and father, his mother couldn't bear children. And she asked the Lord, she wanted to bear children. And the Lord, it says, he gave her a son. You are going to conceive, the Lord said, and you're going to have a son. Verse 4 says, now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor, now this is talking about the son that he was going to have, no razor may be used on his head. Because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now, there's a lot in there, and I'm not too interested in the vow of the Nazarite. You knew what that was or know what it is. You can read about it in the Old Testament. But it simply was something that set apart individuals and people to be used by God. It was a call to sanctification. It was a call to be set apart. We have those verses in the New Testament where, in a number of places, but I think of what Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, God wants you to be a vessel, sanctified, set apart, meet for the master's use. God wants to use you. He wants to use every one of us. But what he needs to do before he can use us is set us apart. Set us apart for usefulness to him. Set us apart from what? From the world, from the common, from the ordinary, from the unclean. And so there was a call over Samson's life. Before he was even born, God spoke to his mother and said, this boy, I'm going to give you this child, but I want him to be set apart. I want him to be, for me, sanctified. And so to exhibit that in this time, I don't think we keep the vow of the Nazarite. We'd like the fermented part, don't drink this, don't drink that. I don't think we'd like the no razor touching his head part of it. But it simply was, and there were reasons for it, by the way, and there was more to it than just that. But it set him apart. That's what it says. I want him to be set apart from birth because I have a job for him and I want him to be used. And to be used, you need to be set apart to the work of God. Set him apart from this common, the ordinary. And here's the work that I want Samson to do. It's foreordained. It's preordained, the work that I've called him to, even before he was born. Jeremiah was the same thing. God said, I've got a plan for your life. I've got a wonderful plan for your life. Even before you're born, I got a plan for your life. And I want you to realize that. And so it is with you. And so it is with me. Well, God's plan for Samson's life was that you, Samson, are going to begin to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And to that end, you've got to keep this consecration. We've sung, and how many times do we consecrate ourselves? Separate me, Lord. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. We want to be altogether yours so that you can use us when we get back home, in our families, to be a light and a blessing to others. And that was the call over Samson's life. Well, as time went on, and as your story begins to unfold, you find that Samson didn't always do very well. As a young man, there was that distinctiveness. I believe that with you kids and maybe all of us here, there's a distinctiveness. I hope there is. I hope that we've come out from the world and are separate. I hope that we don't touch the unclean thing, that he might be a God and we might be his people. I pray that we don't love the world or the things that are in the world, because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I pray that that is your experience, that Jesus has taken, as Paul writes, I died to the things of the world. They're dead to me and I'm dead to them. I've got nothing to do with them and they've got nothing to do with me. The songwriter says, they've taken wings. They've flown away. I don't have them anymore. Somebody, I don't know who it was that I was eating with not long ago. Maybe it was Brother Gavin. I don't know who it was. But somebody said to me, no, it wasn't him. I don't know who it was. But up here recently, somebody said to me, when I got saved, all those things just went away. They just disappeared. I just had different affinities. The Lord just took them out of my heart. He gave me a distaste and dissatisfaction and a love to be separated unto the kingdom and to the work of God. Well, that was the case as a young man in Samson's life. And as you know, because of it, what distinguished him? What was the primary thing that you think of when you think of Samson? Don't say John Shrek. Although maybe years ago we could have used Brother John with all his muscles. But that was what made Samson, that was the way that it manifested itself. Because of his distinctiveness and separateness to the work of God, it was manifested in Samson becoming a man of tremendous strength. Well, I don't know about physically, but spiritually speaking, when we separate ourselves and we would distinguish ourselves to the Lord and our vessels that are in his hands, that's one of the marks. There's a power, there's a strength that enables us to live for Jesus even in the midst of this dark world that we live in. There's a power that God gives, not a power to raise the dead or heal the sick or straighten out crooked legs or make hair grow on bald people. That's what people think of as power. Oh, I got power. Why? Because I shake and that's power. Power is that you can walk for Jesus Christ in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation and have a white garment. And there are those, even in Sardis, the Holy Spirit says, John writes, even in Sardis, in that wicked city where Satan's seat is, and the stronghold of the end, even in Sardis, there are those that walk with me in white. How did they do that? How did they do that? I like the secret. I don't think it's a secret. I think it's clear as the Bible, because the Bible teaches us the way you overcome and walk with him in white when everything around you is black or gray is that you distinguish yourself by separating yourself unto God. You're obedient to his word, and with that comes a power, an authority. The enemy is out to steal and to kill and to destroy, and he does a pretty good job of it. Just look around. Look around the world that we live in. Look around the people that are in this world that we live in. And he has stolen, he has killed or is in the process of, and destroying. That's what he's all about. That's his whole shtick. It's to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus said, I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. And you can go around walking for Jesus, overcoming, living for him a life that is true, pleasing him in all that you do. But it takes that uniqueness, that separateness, that call of the Nazarite, that vow of consecration. Several times in these chapters, you read, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Well, what do you think? That's just strange? No, it's not strange. When the enemy came out to get him, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, what does the Bible say happens? The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. It's not you. It's not hocus pocus. It's not you living in the world and in the flesh and with the devil, and then when you get into a big problem, say, in the name of the Lord, I rebuke you. There are people that run around doing that. They're rebuking everything. I rebuke it. I'm not taking it. Well, who are you, as the Bible tells us? Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who in the world do you think you are? Just because you got the slogan and the right words, you can't run around rebuking everything and everybody in our own strength. Not even Moses durst not bring railing accusation. But he said, what did he say? The Lord rebuke you. And you know, by your holy life, by your sanctified life, you will rebuke the world and the flesh and the devil. You don't have to say the words and feel the power. You just need to live for Jesus every single day. And as Samson did that, these feats of strength, enormous feats of strength. I mean, tremendous things that God did by the Spirit of the Lord. But look at the 14th chapter, if you would. Samson, it says, he goes down from Timnath and he sees a young Philistine woman there. Uh-oh. Let me just get it out of my system up front. One of the tremendous problems that there is that there are young women out there. Sorry. You're all so pretty and so nice, and I mean that. Don't flaunt it and don't use it in ways that you shouldn't. You're not here to trap men. And guys, with all your muscles and all your spiffiness, you're not here to trap women. We're not here. We can get into tremendous difficulties. Well, who's she? She's one of the Philistines. Really? I'd like to get to know her. Oh, but she's off limits. She's a Philistine. You understand what that means? She's a Philistine. She's an enemy. She's not a nurse. Oh, but I'll convert her. Just give me about, you know, a few weeks. She'll be going to church with me. We'll be walking down the aisle. I don't mean the marriage. I mean walking down the aisle to the altar, and we'll be praying together. Just don't worry about that. It doesn't matter. I'll win them. I wish I had a nickel for everybody that said that to me. I'd be rich. It's a temptation. It's a snare. That's not the only temptation and snare out there. Money is another one. In and of themselves, these things aren't bad. I mean, I like it when men like ladies and ladies like men. And I like it when young people fall in love with one another. My oldest daughter met her husband here at Pilgrim Camp. Isaac, some of you know, your staff coordinator that never showed up. Well, for good reason, by the way, for good reason. But they met, and I'm glad for that. I was glad for the day when I was sitting here in my room over here, and there's a knock at the door, and there was Isaac Kuo. I'll tell you what a gentleman he was. I shouldn't say this. I don't want this to get out because he wouldn't like it either. But he knocked on the door at my office, and he said, Brother Ernie, would you allow me to keep in contact with your daughter? Whoever in the world asks the father of the who does that? After he picked me up from the floor, I said, yeah, that would be okay. That'd be fine. That was the start of it. I mean, years ago it was. I lose track of all that thing, but I'm all for the relationships. Please don't get me wrong. And it's right in God, in God, in God. When he brings people together, when he puts that love and desire in your heart for one another, in his time, in his way. But this was inordinate. This wasn't right. And Samson, he goes down and he sees one of these Philistine women, and he goes back home and he says to his father and his mother, he didn't do it because this was just a custom. Wish we could do this today. I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnath. Now go get her for me as my wife. Wouldn't that be great if it worked that way? I mean, take a lot of pressure off all you young people, that's for sure. Hey, Dad, go fetch me a wife. Hey, Mom, would you find me somebody? Hey, well, that. And it works that way in some cultures, still today. And let me say, and underline that word, works. It works in some cultures. Better than the way we do it. Because we look and we get infatuated with what we see, and it doesn't matter that a quarter inch down, they're pure dog. It's what's on the outside, and as we've heard already, pretty soon that outside fades and you get the wrinkles. And you don't even have to get to be 60 before you get them. Pretty soon the muscles kind of go away, and you wonder, you know, when you bend down, what else could I do while I'm down here? Because you don't want to go down too many times. I've been on the other side of the fence, and now I'm on this side of the fence, and we all change. We get older. And beauty, the physical, natural, outward beauty, it dissipates. It goes away. But there's an inner beauty. And when Jesus Christ can put people together and make them to love one another. Well, here it was wrong. Let me get on real quick because we got to finish. But his father and his mother, go get me a wife. And his father and his mother said, no, you can't have a wife. She's from the uncircumcised Philistines. Well, Samson said, I don't care. Make a long story short. He went down in verse 7, I guess it is. Then he went down and he talked with the woman and he liked her. He said, you know, I don't care what my mom says. I don't care what my dad says. I don't care what God says. I don't care what anybody says. I got my own plan. I got my own desire. I know what I'm going to do. Oh, I want Jesus to use me. I want to be a blessing, but I'm going to do it my way. And I want her. I want this relationship. I want it at all costs. He went down and he says he talked with her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, and there he was, married to this Philistine woman. Well, he didn't lose all his strength overnight. He still could do some things of great strength and great feats of strength, and the story goes on. Let me jump over most of it and get to the 16th chapter where we read in the first verse there, he saw a prostitute and he went to the prostitute. That's not good. That's wrong. No, I never do that. Your internet is rotten to the core if you let it be. That internet can be as bad, if not worse, than what we're reading here about Samson and going down to the prostitute's house. And unfortunately, you could go down to the prostitute's house in the privacy of your own room. And you don't have to leave any place or go anywhere. And by the way, the latest statistics are off the charts with people who call themselves evangelical Christians. Looking at the polls of Christians anonymously taken in some mega churches. If they're answered, and they're answered honestly because they're anonymous, and the percentages are skyrocketing of hits to the pornographic sites on the internet, the pop-ups on the internet. Guys, girls, old men and old women are not immune. And women are not immune. The largest increase in filth is among women, going to sites and things that are illicit and wrong. The world that we live in is decadent. It's wicked. It's foul. It's detestable. It's what you read of in the book of Revelation. Every foul and unclean spirit dwells there in Babylon. Oh, there's a lot of opulence, and there's a lot of money, and there's a lot of wealth, and there's a lot of glitz, and a lot of glamour, but there's a lot of rot, and there's a lot of filth, and there's a lot of detestable spirits and things that creep around, and the souls of men and women are lost in Babylon. And the soul of Samson was almost lost in Babylon. And he threw away so much of his life because he was down in Babylon. The story goes on, and it goes in the next couple of verses. He meets Delilah. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength. This guy beats up on us. This guy is victorious over us. We don't stand against him. It's a strange, and that's why I said this book and story of Samson is an enigma. But really it's not. Because I've seen and I've known people that the decadence and the stuff is set in, but yet they're still able to somehow accomplish something for God. It's a strange mix. It's an enigma to me sometimes how the blessing of God can somehow attend. And we've heard of evangelists, and you can name their names if you care to, have preached wonderful sermons, and people have found the Lord, and there's been an anointing of God, but the life wasn't right. The life wasn't pure. One evangelist that comes to mind used to preach and heal the sick and lay hands on the sick. And he had a gift of healing, and those sick people recovered. And then he'd go out and get drunk before he went back to his hotel room after the service at night. Had to be helped by some of his friends to get back. Next night he was back in the campaign, in the meeting, preaching, ministering, praying for the sick. And God in his mercy and God in his grace and love. But you can't go on like that forever. You can't continue in sin that the grace of God might continue to abound. It doesn't work that way. And it didn't work that way with dear Samson either. And so Delilah comes into his life, and she, please tell me the secret, honey. If you really loved me, you know, you don't really love me because you don't tell me everything. You have secrets from me. You've got to talk to me. Talk to me and tell me about what. And so it says, finally, because she, where is it? With such nagging. Verse 10 of chapter 16. Verse 16 of chapter 6. With such nagging, she probed him day after day until he was tired to death. I wish we had more time, and the hours just shoot the clock. But let me just finish. Give me 5 more minutes. She nagged him day after day after, you know, the enemy is relentless. Day after day after day after day. He doesn't just take a pot shot at you and hope it hits the target and leave you alone for the next 20 years. But day after day after day after day, I had a man in our church that day after day after day after day, there was a woman, a wicked woman, that knew that he had gotten thrown out of his house because he found the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. His wife threw him out of the house. He lived in his car for a while, finally got an apartment someplace else, was wanting to live for Jesus, and he was vulnerable, and he was weak, and he was prone to temptation. And the enemy used that woman relentlessly day after day after day. You know what that man did? He quit his job. And you would say, well, he should have overcoming power. He should. Yeah, that's another way. And that, by the grace of God, would have and could have happened. But he left his job. He left his place of employment to get away from the nagging, the constant day after day. We read of Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house, day after day after day, that wicked woman was relentless with Joseph, that handsome young man. And yet Joseph resisted the temptation. Joseph resisted the devil. Samson, he already had one foot on a banana peel and the other already in the grave. He wasn't going to be able to resist a whole lot anymore. He was living on fumes. He needed revival. He needed renewal. He needed restoration. God had a call and a plan for his life. And I tell you, it wasn't happening. It wasn't going away. He wasn't going to deliver anybody from the Philistines. He wasn't going to be the mighty man of God. And so at the end of the story, and let me get there, Delilah saw finally that because of her nagging, he told her, listen, dear, I'll tell you what it is, and then shut up and leave me alone. It's this distinctiveness before God. I'm a Nazarite. I've taken the vow of a Nazarite. And I've been separated. It's my hair. Cut my hair. And that's where my strength comes from. You know, it really wasn't, you know, go get a haircut and we're all going to get strong. It doesn't work that way today, but it's that distinctiveness. And if you lose that thing that makes you distinct and unique and separate, well, that's what it is. A little smudge on my garment that I'm supposed to hate, spotted by the flesh. A little fooling around. A little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Just a little. You know, everybody deserves a little bit. We can't be all squeaky clean. Why not? Because we wouldn't have any fun. You'll have more fun squeaky clean than you will living with the devil and one foot in the world. Come out from the world, be separate, touch not, and you'll find the greatest joy in living is living a life for Jesus Christ. And that's where the usefulness comes in. And so poor Samson, he told him the secret. He went to sleep in her lap. It's just like the devil. It's just like the enemy. Yeah, fall asleep in the lap of the enemy. And when you wake up powerless. You wake up losing your distinction. You wake up not holy unto the Lord anymore. You wonder where your strength went. And when Samson heard that the Philistines are coming, he went out, the Bible says, he went out like he had gone out other times to fight the Philistines. Well, he whooped up on them with the jawbone of a donkey, and he killed 1,000 of them in one shot. Whack, wham, boom, bam. They couldn't take that guy down. Nobody could, because the Spirit of God had come upon him. But now he went out just as he had gone out before. Here come the Philistines. Well, no problem. But the Bible says, terrible Bible verse. One of the worst Bible verses. I'm scared stiff of it. It says he went out as he had gone out before, but he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. He didn't realize Ichabod, that the glory of God is gone. That we go through the forms and we go through the routine, and here they come and here I go. Let's give it a shot. I rebuke you. Well, what authority do you have? In whose name? Well, where's your distinctiveness? Where's your power come from? You've lost your separateness unto God. You're not sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And those Philistines, the end of the story is horrible. They arrested Samson. They took him. They bound him. They could never bind him. They tried that before, and he popped all the cords, the chains. They couldn't keep him in bondage. They couldn't contain him. They gouged his eyes out. And they incarcerated him and put him in jail. And then they had a party one night. And they said, you know what we should do? Let's bring Samson out and let's make fun and poke fun of him. This great, powerful guy. Let's have a little fun with this guy. And so they did. They brought him out. The guy had no eyes, gouged out. But in the meantime, lying there in that jail cell, something was happening to Samson. You know what was happening to Samson? Over the days or weeks or however long it was, what was going on with Samson? You have any idea? His hair was growing. I call that a repentant hair growth. You know, I don't know what kind of hair growth you're looking for. You put that stuff on and smear it on. Does it work? I don't know if it works or it doesn't work. But there's a repentant hair growth, and I think one was going on in Samson's head, a restorative hair growth. A separateness was coming back. The distinctiveness was coming back. Too bad he had to lose his eyeballs. Too bad he had to learn the lessons the hard way. But there he was, tied to those gates there, or the posts of the temple, or the edifice that they were having the party in. It says there were 3,000 people on the roof. Most of what I've read, at least, you total about 8,000 people that were in that facility, in that place. And Samson, because of the restorative hair growth, I'm sure it's where the power came from. Lord, let me die with the Philistines. Let me die, Lord. But let me die and let me go down fulfilling the will and the call that you had over my life. This man is going to begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. He killed 1,030 people before that time in his life. And every one of those Philistines that he had killed prior were all to personal vindictiveness. They did this to me, I'll get back at them. I'll fight them, I'll teach them a lesson. Make me. And he got him good. But now it wasn't anything to do with personal vindictiveness. This was, Lord, I'm going to fulfill the call that you have over my life. I'm going to begin to deliver Israel. And by faith, Samson. I don't know that I would have put it together if it wasn't for Hebrews 11. I don't know that I would be able to unequivocally say, well, this man by faith did what he did, that act and that deed of heroism. But Hebrews helps me that by faith, God, I want your will to be done. I want to fulfill in your call for my life. Now, maybe you've got a full head of hair, but you need a restoration of the vow. That vow, the songwriter says, renewed, shall daily hear. Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to be the blessing, the channel through which you can flow. I want my nieces and my nephews that are still Muslims and that don't know Jesus, I want them to be saved. I want my friends, I want my relatives, I want them to know the Lord. Well, Lord, what do you require of me? What would thou have me to do to be that little widow of there in Naaman's house? What could I do, Lord? I think the Lord would have us, first of all, just love him with all of our hearts. Just love Jesus. Just love Jesus. And as you prayed this morning, staff did at least, more love to thee. More love to thee. And then if you've lost inwardly, maybe it doesn't show on the outside yet. And maybe you can still call down fire from heaven. Still. But you know, as Jake said, you know that there's something not right. You're sensitive enough to appreciate that. The Holy Spirit pricks your conscience and your heart. He chastens you because he loves you. And he wants to restore you so that you fulfill in the will of God and the plan of God for your life. And so as the meeting is about to be dismissed and we'll close and pray together a prayer from our white book, maybe tonight your desire, your prayers, Lord, it's not about me. It's not me. I'm not really thinking about me. I'm thinking about, Lord, your call and your will and your plan. And I'm thinking about, Lord, I want to be clay in your hands. And I want to be one that loves you. And I want to be one that's clean, doing your will, doing your bidding. I'd like to sing number 75. It's one of my favorite songs. It's a prayer. And it says, teach me, Jesus, to love you as I should. Lord, let there be a fire of that love in my heart, burning brightly for thee. And maybe you'd like to pray it as we sing it. Number 75 in the white book.